Amen, ladies. Great, great song. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, will you turn again with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? And then keep your finger in that area as we look at a few other scriptures. Now, we've already read these scriptures, so my subject for this morning is Hallelujah, Christ Returneth. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good blessings we've had in this service today. Thank you for the good music. Thank you for our choir, the good special. And now we come down to the most important part of any service, and that's the preaching of your word. I pray for these next few minutes you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. I pray you'll keep folks from thinking about activities they may have planned this afternoon and concentrate on the preaching of your word. I ask you might save those who are lost, reclaim those who are backslidden. And I pray you'll do a work in everyone's heart, starting with mine. Thank you. You tell us that your word never will return void. So we ask your blessings now these next few minutes in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Sunday evening, I sat in the back of the church listening to our choir practice. The guys were acting up somewhat and getting a little bit on Dina's nerves. After a while, she said, "I've had it." She goes over to her piano bench, takes out her whip. And boy, you should see a change in attitude of those guys. They were scared to death of her. A bunch of henpecked babies they were. The song they were singing and practicing that they did sing so beautifully this morning is entitled "The King is Coming." As I listen to that song, my mind goes back some 50 years on a Sunday morning when my clock radio comes on to wake me up so that we can get up and get ready and go to church, to our very liberal church. I was still unsaved at this time. However, the station that usually my radio was on wasn't on to another station. I think the Holy Spirit did that. So I woke up. Instead of the music, I was listening to a gravelly voice preacher teaching the Word of God. He announced that his message that morning would be, "This same Jesus is coming again." Now, I had been to church off and on for several years, and I had never in my life heard anything about Christ coming back to this earth again. So I lay there and I listened to the message, and I was spellbound by it. He had said that he'd give the address after his message on how we could get a copy of the little booklet that contained this series. So I wrote the address down and sent for the book. In a few days, the booklet came, and I couldn't put it down. He also put in there the title of several other booklets that he had written on the same subject. So, being free, and free is good, I ordered several of them, and I devoted myself reading them. The preacher's name was Dr. M.R. DeHaan. He was a medical doctor, and he gave up his medical profession to become pastor of a church. Well, later on, he wanted to do something else, so he started a ministry called the Radio Bible Class. He also put together a little booklet that's free, and free is good, of course, and it's called Our Daily Bread, which we give out free here in our church. That booklet on Jesus is Coming Again was one of the things the Lord used that led to my salvation. I still have that booklet. In fact, I brought it with me this morning. This is 50 years old. This book had a lot to do with my salvation. This same Jesus is coming again. I treasure this little book. Did you know there's more in the Bible about Christ's second coming than there is his first? All of the prophecies concerning his first coming were literally fulfilled. He was literally born of a virgin as foretold in the Old Testament. He was born in a literal town, Bethlehem, as foretold in the Old Testament. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as foretold in the Old Testament. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities as foretold in the Old Testament. He was hanged upon a cross and rose from the dead as foretold in the Old Testament. And just as all the prophecies about his coming, first coming, were fulfilled, so all of his prophecies concerning the second coming will also be fulfilled. Now remember, there are two phases to his coming. First, he's going to come into the air and take up all believers, living and dead, to be with him forever. Later, he will return to the earth with these believers and will reign upon the earth for 1,000 years before the eternal ages begin. But this morning, I want us to concentrate mostly on the first of the two phases. Yes, the king is coming, and he will descend into the air. If you got your finger there in 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 16 again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. These heavenly noises will be sounded, the skies will open, and Jesus will come in the air. When Jesus talked about his coming, he said no one knew the day nor the hour when he would return. Well, there's always been those down through the years who have predicted dates, but they always have been wrong, and they always will be wrong. Dear folks, if Jesus said when he was here upon this earth that even he didn't know when he would come back again, do you think mortal man would know? Jesus said that his coming would be as unexpected as the flood in the days of Noah. For 120 years, Noah warned the people, but they didn't believe him. They went on eating and drinking. And speaking of drinking, let me just share something with you. When I think things are about as worse as they get worser. I don't know if you get the Journal and Courier or not. Outside church walls. Did anybody read that article? Several of the local churches here in our area and their pastors and their congregation are now going into the pubs and taverns of our city to have dialogue and have discussions, and some of them will be about the Bible. But it also said they were all sitting around drinking their beer. Now, I expect that means the pastors and the congregation were also. It indicated that anyway. Things are getting worse and worse, as the Bible says it's going to. Then it goes on to say marrying and giving in marriage. And then one day, the rains came. The people ran to the ark, but God had shut the door and they couldn't get in. They believed Noah, but it was too late then. And the same's going to be true when Jesus comes again. Jesus said his coming will be as surprise as a thief in the night. A couple of times our kids that live in North Miami, Florida, would be out going somewhere and come home, and they found that some thief had broken into their house and stolen several articles. Jesus' return will be as unexpected as that. One day we're going to hear the shout, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," and then we're going to be caught up to meet him. What a glad, glorious, wonderful surprise that's going to be. Now, the only way to prepare for this gigantic event is what Jesus said, ye must, you must, you must be born again. He also said, watch therefore, for you know not when your Lord doth come. When he shouts from the air, there will be a double calling. First, he will raise up the Christians who have died. Look again at verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then he will catch up all of the living Christians. Look in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. These two groups will rise up to meet him in the air. The graves will be open, the believers in Christ will rise, the living will be changed, and together they will rise to meet the Lord in the air. The spirits will enter into a new glorified body, and I believe we're going to shout as we go through the air, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The bodies of some saints have been lost in the bottom of the sea. Others have been burned to ashes. Others have been lost on the desert sands. But the God who made man from the dust of the earth can make these bodies over again without any problem whatsoever. These bodies will be new bodies, bodies like unto his glorified body. This event's called the rapture. Oh, won't it be wonderful when we go up just to see Jesus? How oftentimes I've longed just to see him. When we behold him in all of his glory, when we look upon those nail-scarred hands, we will surely cry out, it was all for me. As we go up to meet Jesus, something wonderful is going to happen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1227. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Look at verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Our old bodies are going to be changed. They're going to be made just like His glorified body. That means we will have perfect bodies with no more sickness, no more pain, no more weariness. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more worrying. There'll be no more death. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be made into perfection. Our resurrected bodies will be glorified bodies. Now, I want you to notice a phrase there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. These words, caught up together. This will be the grandest reunion ever held. Maybe a funeral will be going on when He comes. Here in the casket lies one who has died in Christ. Gathered around that casket are the brokenhearted loved ones who have also received Christ. The instant He comes, the mourners and the one who died will all be together and go to be with Christ forever. Christians never say, excuse me, goodbye for the last time. Never do. We bid our loved ones farewell, but we know it's just going to be for a little while, and we're going to be with them again when He comes. Many times we have taken members of our family over at the Indianapolis airport to see that they get on a plane and go back to where they live. And we know when they get on that plane, it's going to be a long time before we see them again. But we're comforted by the fact that knowing in a few months we'll be going down where they are and we will be reunited. So we find comfort when they depart, knowing we'll be reunited once again soon. Somebody said to me recently, have you ever stopped to think of the lives that you have touched in your 40 years of ministry? One of the blessings I am anticipating is when I get to heaven is seeing all of those who my life has touched and those I've had the privilege of leading to Christ. Yes, the Bible says many shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of heaven. What a grand reunion that's going to be. The Lord's coming is going to bring about a great separation. Turn with me over to Luke 17, please. Luke's Gospel and the 17th chapter, page 1100. Luke chapter 17, page 1100. Follow along with me as I begin reading in verse number 34. And I want you to notice that the Lord is speaking. Verse 34. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Some men love their wives that they'd do anything for them except repent of their sins and follow Jesus. In that day, the Christian wife will be taken up with Jesus, and the unsaved husband will be left behind to face death and hell. Yes, the saved will be separated from the unsaved. They live side by side down here, and outwardly there isn't a lot of difference in them. But in that day, there will be a clear separation. Christians will be taken, and unbelievers will be left. Jesus tells the parable about 10 virgins. They were all chosen as bridesmaids and were supposed to go out and meet the bridegroom and escort him into the house. Five of the virgins were wise enough to fill their lamps with oil, but five were foolish enough that they didn't take any oil. Well, the bridegroom was delayed, and all of the virgins went to sleep. But at midnight, the cry rang out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." The five foolish virgins had to rush into town to buy oil. The five wise virgins lighted the bridegroom's way into the house. Later, the foolish virgins returned, but the door was shut, and they couldn't get in. When Jesus, the divine bridegroom, comes, those who had oil, those who have been born again through the Holy Spirit, will go into the marriage feast, but those who neglected salvation will be left behind. When the saved are taken up, what's going to happen to the unsaved who are left? They will face the tribulation which is coming into this world, and I believe it's on its way now. The Holy Spirit, with His preventive power, will be taken away, and sin will be rampant. There will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes and death and suffering at the hands of a cruel world dictator. Think of it, dear folks, a world where there's not one Christian in it. How terrible that would be. Maybe this is one reason why the Lord delays His coming. His tender heart longs for yet others to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I beg you to do so before this great separation takes place. After we Christians are in heaven, we must face the judgment seat of Christ to have our works judged by Christ Himself. Now, it's not a judgment for sinners. It's for the believers in Christ only. And it's not a judgment to see whether you're saved or lost. It's a judgment of your works following your salvation. Look at a couple of three verses that tell us about that. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And look at verse number 10. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Drop down to verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now go over to the last book in the Bible, the last chapter in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And look at verse number 12. And the Lord is speaking, and He says, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Yes, when Jesus takes all the Christians into the Father's house, there's going to be a grave accounting. He will judge all of our works that we have done for Him since we were saved. Christ is our sure foundation, but we're going to be rewarded according to the way we have built up on that foundation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians and the third chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll give you the page number in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 3, page number 1214. Look carefully in your Bibles, or listen if you don't have a Bible. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now this is plain teaching. When we are saved, we rest upon a sure foundation of Jesus Christ our Lord. If we bear no fruit, our lives will not count for God after we've been saved. Our souls will go to heaven, but there'll be no reward for us. But if after we have been saved, we bear some fruit for Christ, we will not only go to heaven, but we'll also get rewards. Now, let me quickly just line up these events for you. First, Christ will come back from heaven into the air. Then the dead in Christ will rise up to meet Him. Then all living Christians will be caught up to be with Him. All Christians will be changed and made like Him. Then they will receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And then we're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let me give you just a little picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Tomorrow afternoon, some 25 of us or more believers are going to be gathered into one room out of the Golden Corral, and we're going to have the time of our lives. We're going to have fun. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to have food. And that is a little picture of what the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be all about. This simply means a time of sweet fellowship and communion with Christ and our loved ones. Won't it be sweet then to know that all the hardships and sickness and sin and doubt will be left behind, and at last we'll be safe at home in the Father's house? And then, dear folks, Satan can never touch you, death can never hold you, and hell can never burn you. Now, what do all these things mean to you? Well, if you haven't been saved, you don't belong to Christ, and these wonderful things will not be yours. Eternal death awaits you. Why let this happen? God's arms are open wide to receive you if you'll only come to Him. Will you? A man who was not a Christian had a little girl who was a faithful follower of Christ. When she died, the man was very rebellious. He said, "God is not good, or He wouldn't have taken away my little girl." Then one night he had a dream. He saw his little girl in a land of happiness and beauty. She held her arms out to him and said, "Daddy, come on over and be with me in heaven." When he awoke, he came to realize why his little girl was taken from him. So soon he accepted Christ, and he began to walk down the road that leads to heaven and his little girl and loved ones. What a wonderful road. Are you on this road, or are you on another road that leads to an eternal hell? Turn with me quickly in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, page 1004. Matthew chapter 7, page 1004. Beginning in verse number 13, notice our Lord is speaking. And He says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Are you on that broad road where most people are, that's leading into an eternal hell? Or are you on the narrow road that leads to everlasting life? "But few there be that find it." Are you the one of the many? Or are you one of the few? If you're still one of the many, you've got time to do something about it by coming to Christ today. And I hope you will. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your precious word. We thank You as we anticipate the King is soon going to come. What a great, great day that's going to be. Lord, our world is a mess. What a terrible week we've just come through around our country. Things are terrible in our world today. Thank You. A better world is coming, and we long for that world to come. There are scores of people sitting in this auditorium that have loved ones and friends over on the other side, and that we long to see them. We want to be with them again. But more than that, we want to see our Savior, who did so much for us. Father, if there's one here that's lost, I pray they'll come to Christ this morning. Pray You bless the invitation as only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.